Please grab a Bible and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's page 1014 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter 1. You'll get more out of the message if you can look down and see the words. So please have a Bible open. Now, I'm going to ask you something at the end of this sermon, and it'd be very easy. What is your even though? And this is the low-hanging fruit. I hope at bare minimum you take this away from this message. If you're a low achiever, you need to at least get this. But there's going to be a whole lot more in this passage of Scripture. It is packed full with amazing truths about our faith. So, but thinking about, you'll get it in a few minutes, what is your even though? Now let's look at the passage again together. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. And at the very beginning, he talks about the proof of your faith. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And the ESV says the tested genuineness of your faith. That's too many words. I like the way the New American Standard puts it. The proof of your faith. There is such a thing as proving your faith is real, and it is a good thing, and it is very important. In fact, he says in this passage, the proof of your faith is more precious than gold. Now, we all value gold. The world values gold. God values faith. God values you trusting Him. And the proof that you are trusting Him is incredibly valuable. And so I hope one of the things you'll see today is the proof that your faith is real. Or if it's not, it would be great if your eyes were opened and you saw that my faith is not genuine. Now that's a bad thing, but if that's the case, you need to recognize it so it can be changed. The proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, is more precious than gold. And rightly, you may ask at this point, why? Why is my faith and the proof of its genuineness so important? Well, that's a very easy answer. We are saved by our faith in the gospel and our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is what connects us. Our faith is what God is looking for. Look at verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't want to have fake faith. You don't want to have faith that's not real, that's not really connecting you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to get this right. And there's proof for it. There's evidence of its genuineness. It is what connects us to God. Another thing we learn from this passage is that faith and joy are connected. He says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. See at the end of verse 8, and filled with glory. Faith and joy are connected. If there's no faith, there's not going to be any biblical joy. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. What is that like? Having joy that is so deep and so strong, you can't even express it. It comes from the ultimate source. God Himself. Remember what Jesus said. I want my joy, He told His disciples, I want my joy to be in you. Jesus has the greatest joy of any being in the universe. No other joy could be as strong and as pure and as intense. And it is such that it's inexpressible. It's so wonderful. Faith and joy are connected. That kind of joy only comes from the ultimate source, God Himself. And the object of our faith, of course, is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ and His promises. And this saving faith, this genuine faith, rejoices in the promises and provisions of God. Now, we've gone through a lot, and we've gone through really quickly. I just want to pause. Are you with me? Don't zone out. It's just a passage that is packed full. Look at verse 6. He starts, in this you rejoice. He's talking about the previous five verses. that we've already gone over, the promises and provisions of God. Just to remind you of them, verse 1, God's choosing us. Verse 1 says chosen in some versions or elect in other versions. Huge reason to rejoice. God chose you. Verse 3, God caused us, we didn't cause it, God caused us to be born again, become new creatures in Christ. It is a great mercy that he used to do this. It wasn't just an average mercy, it was a great mercy. Verse 4 has the promise of an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, man, in this you rejoice. And then verse 5 tells us about God's protection. He's not protecting us from death, he's not protecting us from suffering, but he's protecting our faith. He's keeping us, and he's keeping us faithful. So Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. It's like a well that you go back to over and over and over again for sustenance and refreshment, going back to these promises again and again and again. You find deep satisfaction in any and all of those over and over and over again. As you understand it more and more, as it becomes clearer and clearer, it becomes sweeter and sweeter. It's like a good marriage, if you will. You do marriage right, it gets better and better and better. And so the more you understand these things, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Peter says, in these things, you rejoice. And then he says, even though. Look at it. And the ESV has just though, but it's even though. Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Faith and joy go together, and trials don't diminish either one of them. And he says they're grievous trials. The Bible's so real. You're going through it right now. You're going through something miserable, something agonizing. God understands. The authors of the Bible understand they are grievous trials, but they shouldn't take away your joy and they shouldn't diminish your faith. You see, trials destroy fake faith. If your faith isn't genuine, then the first hard thing that comes along, you're out, because God doesn't respond the way you want him to. And if your faith isn't real, you won't keep clinging to him. It's like, I use this illustration all the time, you treat God like a vending machine. I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And if God doesn't do it when you want and how you want, you say, well, I'm going to move on. I'm going to try the next thing. God didn't come through. And don't get me wrong, if you're in a crisis, appeal to God for help. Absolutely. But he may not do it like you want. And most likely he won't do it when you want. There's a real thing, being disappointed in God. Not ultimately. In fact, Peter tells us, ultimately, you won't be disappointed in God. But there's a lot of people who, quote, try Christianity, and their crisis isn't immediately resolved, or they don't like what God's doing or not doing, and they bail. That's fake faith. That's not genuine, saving faith. And it's so important what he tells us about trials in these few short words. First of all, he says, for a little while. We're all just passing through. We have a very short time. Whatever you're going through, it is temporary. It won't last. But then, and we don't like this next part. I'm in verse 6. Now for a little while, look at those two words, if necessary. Well, necessary according to who? Not me. God, I don't think this is necessary at all. In fact, God, this is a terrible idea. God, you messed up allowing this into my life. Some trials, according to God, are necessary. Listen, you and I, we would never plan trials into our life, would we? If we had a list of them, we wouldn't check any of them. Don't want that, don't want that, I'll skip that. Disease, don't want that. We'd skip them all. So God lovingly puts them into our lives for us. I want to show you a couple of verses to back this up. Same book, just a few pages over. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Suffering's going to be a part of our lives, no matter what. And it's much better to suffer according to God's will. If necessary. Why would it be necessary? For God to do what He wants to in us. There are things that will only happen in me and you. There are things we'll only learn. There's progress we'll only make through trials. We still wouldn't put them in there. So God puts them in for us. Another passage just from Peter, a couple of pages over. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will." Some of you may think, "Well, I was suffering, so I thought I was out of God's will." No, that's not biblical thinking. There is suffering that is according to God's will. And, boy, what a great verse. If that's you, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Trials destroy fake faith. Trials prove real faith. You see, in this passage, you've got two words. You got them right there in verse 6. Rejoice and grieved. And the world would think, well, those, you can't have those two. You can't have joy and grief. No, He puts them right there together. You're distressed by various trials, but you are rejoicing. What are they rejoicing in? They're not glad they got cancer. They're not glad that the government's persecuting them. They're not glad that their marriage is terrible. No, that's not what they're rejoicing in. They're rejoicing in those things listed in the first five verses. That God chose them, that God caused them to be born again, that God met them with a great mercy, and He's given and promised them an inheritance, and He's protecting them and protecting their faith. That's what they're rejoicing in. And look, here's the way God's math works. God's math is these things in the first five verses add up to such a wonderful, wonderful ending that none of these other things that happen to us are even worthy to be compared. They don't diminish it. They don't subtract from it. That's how good those things in the first five verses are. Nothing can happen to you that is a good enough reason to stop rejoicing in what God has done for you. I quote it all the time, but that verse from Romans 8, Paul said, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed." You've decided many things in your life that aren't worth it, aren't you? I remember the last time I went tent camping. It's not worth it. Never went again. You've decided so many things aren't worth doing. But Peter tells us, remaining faithful to the Lord is so worth it. And you rejoice. That's excitement. That's thankfulness. That's cherishing what God has done. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though. Now, if there's no rejoicing in your life, what if we, you know, the choir and Dylan do such a great job, not just on Sunday morning, they lead us, Dylan leads us in worship on Wednesday night. It's a great time. But what if there's no desire in your heart? Well, it's just a song. It's a nice song. It's poetic. But what if it wasn't coming from your heart? Well, we're in church, we sing hymns, and then we'll have the sermon. Well, hey, I think something's wrong. And it may be that your faith is not real. You may not have genuine faith. You may not really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's why there's no joy and there's no thrill in singing about these truths. It may be you just don't understand them very well. Maybe you're just starting out, or maybe you're lazy and you don't give much thought to them. And so there's no joy in your heart. But something is wrong if there is no rejoicing. And that's one of the reasons we gather together every week. Because if you're sitting in the pew and the person beside you is really rejoicing, it says, well, it tells me I should be doing this too. It encourages us to praise the Lord. I love having our midweek service because we have a short time where Dylan leads us in rejoicing. If the joy isn't there, something is wrong. And it may be that God has you here this morning and He's putting His finger on that part and saying, look, your faith isn't real. Your faith is not real. That's why there is no joy. And all of these promises, the first in those first five verses and all the rest of them, they're in God's Word. And if you're going to rejoice in trials, if you're going to prove your faith, you're going to have to believe and know God's Word. Without knowing God's Word, you're going to run like crazy from trials. And you might lie to avoid them. Or you might disobey the Bible to avoid them. But if you know His promises, you'll push through them. And you'll remain obedient to Him. The other thing about trials, and this is what a great passage. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. So the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, and here it is, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why the proof of your faith is so precious. It's going to result in rewards. You say, preacher, I don't care about rewards. I just want to be with Jesus. He says rewards are important. He tells us to be looking forward to them. And if the God of the universe is going to reward you, you ought to be interested. And you ought to be cherishing them. And it ought to change the way we live day to day. When you prove your faith by being faithful, even though you're building up treasure for that final time. One person said, what this verse does is spell out the design of our distresses. All right, just stop before I finish the quote. I ask you at the beginning, what is your even though? In other words, you're serving Jesus even though. You're rejoicing in your salvation even though. Have you figured out your even though yet? It may be that you're the only one in your family that's following the Lord. It may be that your job is a nightmare. It may be that your chart on my chart is a nightmare. What is your even though? This passage is spelling out the design of our distresses. The design is that our distresses would refine the genuineness of our faith the way fire refines gold, so that when Christ comes back, the quality of your faith would win praise and glory and honor. I pray this over church members all the time, especially in the hospital, because there's so many of you who have proven your faith. And I'll stand there by the hospital bed and I'll say, God, thank you that so-and-so has proven their faith over and over again. Because they're sitting there and they're lying there and they're miserable and they keep getting bad news after bad news after bad news. And yet they keep rejoicing in God and they keep sharing their testimony with the medical staff. And I just think of 1 Peter chapter 1. These people are proving their faith. Saving faith clings to and rejoices in the person of Jesus. No matter what's happening in your family or your body or your career or your country, saving faith rejoices and clings to the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, that's me and that's you, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. You know who this is a great picture of, or is kind of not a great picture of, is Thomas. Remember what Thomas said when the disciples said, hey, He's risen from the dead, rejoice. Thomas said, no, I'm not going to believe Him till I see Him. Remember what Jesus said to him? Have you believed because you've seen Me? And then Jesus gives us this next part. Look at that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. You haven't seen Jesus. And you're not going to see him until he comes back. And here Jesus is saying, they're blessed because their faith is real. They're trusting in me and believing in me even though they haven't seen me. They cling to him in faith. And though you have not seen him. So let's go back to the even though. Have you found your, you recognize your even though yet? Nobody has. I hope you have, seriously. It's a biblical theme. Everybody knows Psalm 23. What did David say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You talk about trials. David always had people that literally were plotting to kill him. He lived in the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, even though that's the case, I'm going to keep walking with God and I'm going to keep trusting in him. I'm going to keep singing his praises. And there's another passage that shows this. What is your even though? Habakkuk. You might not be as familiar with this, but it's beautiful. And I'm going to add the even. Even though the fig tree shouldn't blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, even though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, even though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I want you to do so much more than recognize your even though. I want you to leave here determined to keep following the Lord, to keep rejoicing in the Lord, to keep serving the Lord, to keep clinging to him and his promises. Folks, that's the proof of your faith. That's the evidence that it is real. And I want to end with this. Jesus has proven he's trustworthy. Number one, he's proven his love for you by leaving heaven, humbling himself, taking on human flesh, and walking this earth as a man and suffering the things we suffer, and then going to the cross to suffer the penalty for our sins. He has proven he loves you. He has proven his commitment to you by staying on the cross. He could have left before it was done. He could have stopped before it was done. But he stayed until every sin was paid for, and he endured the worst pain in the universe, which was being forsaken by his heavenly Father. He's proven his love. He's proven his commitment to you. He's worthy of our faith. And then finally, and this is so important, we're coming up on Easter, he has proven his ability to keep every promise he made to you. To give you an inheritance. To protect you. To provide for you. To guide. To sustain. He proved his ability to do that when he rose from the dead. So our faith is not a leap in the dark. We're putting faith in the surest person, the surest promises in the universe. It couldn't be in a better place. So, whatever your even though is, determine with his help to go forward with him, to cling to him, to pursue him, to serve him, to rejoice in him, and prove your faith is real.